Okay, from Damodara Das. Should there be death sentences in Kali Yuga? Well, everyone's got a death sentence. As soon as you're born, there's a death sentence on everyone. Tick, 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 tick. We're all progressing. What is that verse? Udyanastancha. I always forget the... Ayu harati vaipunsang udyanastancha yanaso tasyarte yakshano nita utamashloka vartaye. With every rising and setting of the sun, and although it's not mentioned here, with every tick, tick, tick in between, our span of life is going away, except for persons who engage in discussion of Krishna, who is now called. You may say, well, we're also dying. We're also, I'm now more than 55 years dead. People tell me their birthday, I say, oh, how many years have you died now? They become shocked. How many years? Your birthday means it's that many years dead, completed. It's gone. The time is gone. But the idea of this is that one who is engaged in Krishna Katha, they don't die, because you enter the eternal platform where there's no... Then death is, it's incidental, because you go on. If you engage in devotional service in this life, you just continue, that's all. You don't... There's no death in the same way that materialistic people, they go from one phase of existence to another. But devotees, they don't. They chant Hare Krishna and they continue chanting Hare Krishna. So, anyway, the question is, as part of our plan to establish Varnashram projects, when the community gets bigger, we will also try to install Kshatriya kings. The main duty of Kshatriya is to curb Adharma. Could be stated like that, yeah. To protect the citizens, you could say that, to represent the Supreme Lord. These are the duties of Kshatriyas. That's the underlying principle, apart from the specific duties which are given in Bhagavad Gita. What is that? Tejo Daksham. What is it? Tejo. Shauryam Tejo Dhritya Daksham Yudhe Chapya Palayanam Danam Ishvara Bhavascha Kshatram Karmasva Bhavajam. So these are the duties, heroism. Prabhupada compared that with the modern heads of state who give orders, go and fight. They sign. Okay, now there's going to be a war. But they don't fight themselves. So Shauryam Teja. Teja means, how do you translate that kind of dynamism, I guess you could translate this. Dhriti. Determination, doesn't give up. Daksham, expertise, not running away in a fight. Charitable disposition, and the feeling of being a leader. Ishvara Bhava, not in the bad way that's mentioned previously in Bhagavad Gita, but to understand himself as a representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and as such to curb Adharma. So if someone in the community is posing as God, he should be immediately be killed, as shown by Krinsa, should be Krishna, when he killed Pondraka. But we also understand that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's policy was not to kill demons, but the demoniac tendency. So should the king refrain from killing such people? This question can be expanded to include all types of death sentences, even those given to murderers. According to this logic, if one so-called God is killed by the government on the basis of his having proved himself as God, all other gods will automatically stop and immediately Adharma is under control. What is that? Killed by the government on the basis of having being proved that he's not God. It's the word... Inclusion or exclusion of the word not can make a lot of difference. I mean, it completely changes the meaning. Interesting question. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, not just interesting, it's a vital question. first thing, this is a very important point. If we talk about Varnashram, the pivot of the whole the society centers around the king. The brahmanas are the topmost class, but in civic affairs, we talk about the society, the civic affairs are headed by the kshatriya. And you can't have a kshatriya properly under modern government. That was a great dilemma as soon as the Muslims invaded India, because they weren't Vedic kings. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was, the first 24 years, he was in a situation where there was a non-Vedic or anti-Vedic king. Of course, the Muslim kings, they weren't all completely anti-Vedic. Some of them, they let the Hindu citizens go on with their life, more or less. It's a very big question. Srila Prabhupada, he said, first of all, to establish the brahmanas. Kshatriyas, how can kshatriyas come? At least in the beginning, it's going to have to be in a modified form. We can't just declare our community is independent from the state. Another big question comes, which is discussed in that book which was done by the ex-Harikeshwami. It's a very important point. That Varnashram Manifesto for Sane Societies. What do you do? How do kshatriyas function in a nuclear age? We're talking about simple living and high thinking, but unless there's technology, then you don't have nuclear weapons. And if you don't have nuclear weapons in India, if we say, now we're adopting wholesale ahimsa, and Pakistan will just march in and say, thank you very much, we're taking over. Now, what is the capital of India? It is Islamabad. Karachi? What's the Islamabad is the capital of Pakistan, right? So they'll just change the capital. Or maybe they'll make it Delhi. Maybe Valsad. Not so very likely. So how to have kshatriyas? Well, obviously there are going to have to be some leaders of the communities. But many of the functions of the kshatriyas can't be performed. And one very important point of the kshatriyas did, they organized the society for performing big yajnas in which all the members everyone's work, whatever was produced by the vaishyas, they had to offer to the king, and then the shudras help everyone. And then everyone comes, the brahmanas perform the yajna, the kshatriya, he organizes it, and he's the yajaman. And the vaishyas contribute to it, ghee and grains, and the shudras are just helping everyone. And so there's big yajnas are done for the benefit of everyone offers. It's everyone coming together, and co-jointly they offer. They make a yajna, they offer to Vishnu. So this is the role of the kshatriya. So that's the central point of Vedic society. Kshatriyas in the modern age, at least on farm communities, if we're going to designate as kshatriyas, well, they can organize Sankirtan yajna and organize offering all the grains and ghee and everything that's produced to the Supreme Lord, maintain law and order. As far as killing others, you're saying if someone in the community calls themselves Krishna, well, hopefully. Well, I haven't seen that in our movement to date in more than 40 years. We didn't get anyone calling themselves Krishna yet. Did we? I don't remember that. It hasn't been a problem to date. Generally, people who join our movement don't call themselves Krishna. But the broader question comes, should we kill others? Should there be capital punishment? Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came to kill the demoniac propensity and not to kill the demons. And Srila Prabhupada said if he was to kill the demons, there'd be no one left in Kali Yuga. So to kill the demoniac propensity. But on the other hand, Srila Prabhupada was a strong advocate of capital punishment. So presumably, if there is to be a Vaishnav society on a state level in future, capital punishment will be there, if we're to follow Prabhupada's directions. On the other hand, we have to be very careful not to promote this in a... Yeah, Kshatriyas, Prabhupada also said that if there's someone imitating God, they should be killed. Who declares themselves to be God. But we should be very careful with this, because this kind of pronunciation, I mean, this kind of, I mean, to say such, this diktat, can be very easily misused. And in other words, there is a valid case for capital punishment. And for like that, people who declare themselves to be God. But on the other hand, we have to be very, very careful with it, because otherwise people may misuse this, and then we get into what could be like jihad consciousness and think that we have to kill everyone. I believe, according to strict Judaism, if someone works on Saturday, which is the Sabbath, according to the Bible, they're supposed to be killed. So, we have to be very careful with that, because people can misuse that and get into the wrong kind of consciousness. Apart from the fact that we don't want to just promote the idea that we have to just go around and kill people. If people even think that we think that, then it could be very bad for our preaching. Or we might attract some kind of people who, really the wrong kind of people. So we have to be very careful with that. I won't dilate on that further. From Sham Nityananda Das, spiritual authority. In ISKCON there are diverse genres, types of leaders. For instance, festival organizers, mass preachers, expert orators, fund collectors, book distributors, singers, academics, etc. Does expertise in one area of devotional service, or for that matter, being an all-rounder and having a large number of followers, qualify a devotee to be a spiritual authority? What is the importance of spiritual knowledge or realization of the import of the Vedas for being a spiritual leader? Why is there no culture in this kind of accepting a devotee with superior Vedic knowledge? I do not mean academic scholarship as an authority. Does it have any relation with the events in the Gauriya Math after Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's disappearance? Does not multiple leaders based on functional specialization rather than a hierarchy based on level of scriptural understanding includes practice lead to a democratic spirit? How should a mass devotee leader approach a learned devotee who may not have many followers due to an uncompromising attitude, and vice versa? Does having a large number of followers qualify to be a devotee to be a spiritual authority? Well, it depends what you mean here by a spiritual authority. Did we stop and start? No. Depends what you mean here by a spiritual authority. Who people accept as a spiritual authority is in one sense a spiritual authority, just by the very fact that he's accepted as such. Whose actually, from Krishna's point of view of spiritual authority, might not be the same. So, having a large number of followers, obviously, at least I hope it's obvious, should be obvious, doesn't necessarily qualify one as a spiritual authority. It's the actually being in line with Krishna's authority by speaking according to Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra in a manner that one is, Paramatma Samahita, one is in contact with Paramatma. As Srila Prabhupada would sometimes say, I am not writing these books, Krishna is dictating them. So that's a real spirit. Who is the ultimate spiritual authority? Krishna. Vande Krishnam Jagat Guru. So one who's in line with Krishna is an actual spiritual authority. Of course, different people may claim to be in line with Krishna and offer various reasons for why they may be considered to be so. Then we come to the point of scriptural discussion. One can also be seen to be a spiritual authority if he is able to inspire others in devotional service, and that means inspire them to take up Krishna consciousness in a serious manner. Kali kale juga dharma nama sankirtan Krishna shakti bina nahet ta pravartan. In this Kali Yuga, the Yuga dharma, the prescribed religious system for this age is nama sankirtan. One who is imbued with Krishna's energy, Krishna's mercy, can actually spread that. So you may say, well, then those who have a large number of followers, but you have to see the quality also of the followers in terms of, and quality means in terms of actual dedication to becoming pure devotees, becoming free from sense gratification. What is the importance of scriptural knowledge or realization of the import of the Vedas for being a spiritual leader? Well, if one is to be a, so when you say spiritual leader, that means to guide people in the knowledge by which they can become Krishna conscious, free from material consciousness. So knowledge is there, and there is practical guidance in that also, but one has to have knowledge, otherwise how are you going to guide people? And particularly a guru is meant for dispelling the doubts of the disciple. It's just, some people say, well, you just read the scripture, but then some doubts may arise as there are apparent contradictions in scripture, or some points one may not understand, or different people explain it in different ways. So therefore, guru should be knowledgeable, and not only knowledgeable, but realize the import to be able to dispel the doubts. So, otherwise, you could just read a book, and that's all. So knowledge is important, and of course realization is important. It's not realization that can be seen in one's life, and how one is actually practicing Krishna consciousness, free from sense gratification, free from any engagement other than serving Krishna. Why is there no culture in ISKCON of accepting a devotee with superior knowledge as an authority? I wouldn't say there's no culture. Devotees naturally tend to gravitate toward those with knowledge. It may not be promoted very much. Does it have relation with the events in the Gaurīya Math after Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta Saraswati Thakura's disappearance? I guess by this, what is meant that Ananta Vasudev, who was considered the most knowledgeable of his disciples, Bhaktisiddhānta Saraswati, he was made the acharya, and he subsequently fell down from that position, along with Sundarananda. These two were considered highly knowledgeable. And Sundarananda supported Ananta Vasudeva. So, but I don't see it's got that much relevance to ISKCON, because most people in ISKCON don't even know about these things anyway. So multiple leaders based on functional specialization rather than a hierarchy based on level of scriptural understanding, including practice, does that this not lead to a democratic spirit? Well, that's required and necessary. If we say that in an organization, ISKCON, that hierarchy should be according to your level of scriptural knowledge and realization, our whole movement would probably be more dysfunctional than it is now, because we need people who are good organizers and managers, and often those who aren't very knowledgeable or so knowledgeable as others, they're better in organizing. And then to organize, you have to have a position also. It's just like if you say, well, someone's given the responsibility to organize a Rath Yatra, but you don't have any authority to do anything. If you want to go somewhere and hire a rickshaw, you have to get permission, first of all. You can't do it. You have to have some authority, and you have to engage people in various ways. So that authority is there, and that should also be respected. The authority of devotees, even though they may not be so scripturally knowledgeable as others, but the fact that they have been given responsibility in the service of Krishna to organize in various ways, that should be respected. Otherwise, you can't have an organization with unless it's organized. Does it not lead to a democratic spirit? I would say rather the opposite. If there's no one's recognized as a leader, it's just like, okay, we have to cook a feast, and no one's in charge. And then someone says, well, I'm going to cook. Everyone has their own idea of what they cook. Six people decide to cook pakoras. So what are the items today? Pakoras. And what else is there? Pakoras. What else is there? Pakoras. Someone has to have the menu and assign different people to do different jobs. And everyone says, well, I want to cook. And no one wants to cut the sabji. No one wants to clean up afterwards. It's not going to work. This is just practical. Someone has to be in charge and assign. So he may say, well, this person, he's organizing the cooking, but he doesn't know many Bhagavad Gita shlokas. Okay, bring in someone who knows Bhagavad Gita shlokas, and he's sitting in the corner chanting Bhagavad Gita shlokas. Meanwhile, the whole kitchen is in chaos because no one's organizing it. So it's just practical. There's division of labor based on division of occupation. And we often see that people who are very learned, they're very academically minded, and they're not at all suitable to be managers. And so you see the managers, they're not very good at giving classes. So division of labor in Krishna's service, it has to be there. How should a mass devotee leader approach a learned devotee who may not have many followers due to an uncompromising attitude? Well, I could give an example of that, of Gopi Purnadanda Prabhu, who recently passed away, who was very learned. He didn't have a mass following, but he was highly respected by the leaders of our movement, who had many disciples, and they would approach him many times for asking questions on various scriptural points, because he was respected for his scriptural knowledge and his understanding and his status as a Vaishnava. Means his status, not that he had any big institutional position, but he was widely recognized as a highly advanced devotee, even though he didn't have many followers. So there's an example of that. and he would be very respectful to them also.